Today, the topic is, why does God allow suffering? We've been walking on this journey in a sermon series called Asking for a Friend. And this is one of the questions that you asked us to address. Why does God allow suffering? I'm going to read to you a quote from Hillary. Hillary is an undergrad English major, and this is what she said about the topic. I just don't believe the God of the Christianity exists. God allows terrible suffering in the world. So he might be either all-powerful, but not good enough to end evil and suffering, or else he might be all good, but not powerful enough to end evil and suffering. Either way, the all-good, the all-powerful God of the Bible could not exist. What do you think about that? Let me just read one more quote. This is Rob, Hillary's boyfriend. This isn't a philosophical issue to me. This is personal, you see. I want to believe in a God who allows suffering, even if he, she, or it exists, period. Maybe God exists, maybe not. But if he does, he can't be trusted. For Rob, it's personal. For Hillary, it's philosophical. How do you respond to that? Why do you think God allows suffering? And if he does, what does this say about God? Friends, this is a very, very important question for us to address. Let me first appeal to the seekers in the audience. Seekers, you are questioning about Jesus, you are questioning about God, and yet you feel you are drawn to him. Listen, you must answer this question biblically and theologically accurately. Otherwise, this will not help you move along on your journey of faith. Let me also make an appeal to the believers. Believers, you must know how to respond to this objection and this question, not only for your faith, but for the faith of those around you. When people ask, you must be able to be ready to give an answer to the hope that you have. So please lean forward and receive the word of the Lord. But here's my observation. When you face suffering, you will either come near to God or move away from God. One thing is for sure, no one remains the same. That's right. It happened to me. It happened to the people around me. Suffering forces you to move in one direction or another. No one comes through suffering unchanged. See how practical this is, how relevant this is, and how important this is? So let's receive the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you took on flesh. You became a man, one of us, so that you may suffer, to end evil and suffering without ending us. Oh, you are so glorious. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so good, and Lord Jesus, you are so powerful. In the hearing of your Holy Scripture, may we come near to you now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hear the word of the Lord coming to us from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. To be what? A sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies to with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the theme and the goal of this message is this. Please write these words in your sermon outline. Jesus Christ suffered to end evil and suffering without ending us. Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustainer God, the one who's coming back to restore all things, that God, in whose name is Jesus Christ, He suffered to end your, my evil and suffering without ending us. So allow me to unpack this. I want to go back to the objection that Hillary and Rob raised. There is suffering in the world. Bible claims that God is good and God is all powerful. But since there is suffering, either God is good, but He's not powerful to end suffering, or He is all powerful, but then He's not good because He doesn't care, because there is suffering in the world. First point, my first response to Hillary and to Rob and to you all is this. Suffering and evil in the world may be evidence for God. For many people out there, for Rob and Hillary, it's an argument against God that there is suffering and evil in the world. But if you think closely, if you use your rationality and logic and mind, evil and suffering in the world may be what? Evidence for God. Let's look at verse 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And there are two types of minds here. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this. When you recognize in your life and around the world, around you, you see suffering, you see evil. And you say, therefore, how can God allow this? Or, see, that's why I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Now, pause. I want to ask you a question. When you recognize an act that's evil, and when you recognize that people suffer from it, when you recognize, when you feel, experience suffering yourself, by that, you are assuming that this life is not supposed to be like that. You are declaring life should not have suffering. There should not be evil in the world. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's what you are assuming. And therefore, you don't want the world filled with evil and suffering. Suppose there were no God. Suppose this is all there is. Then how can you say the life is supposed to be something else? If we are here by evolution, the survival of the fittest, the strong eating the weak, then when you say, hey, I see the powerful oppressing the powerless, I see the haves exploiting the have-nots, and there's suffering and evil in the world, you are assuming it's just supposed to be like that. But if this is all there is, if we are here by, with a capital E, evolution, then there's nothing more natural about this life than the strong eating the weak. There's nothing more natural about the powerful exploiting the powerless. There's nothing natural, there's nothing more natural than the world filled with evil and suffering because there's the powerful oppressing the powerless. Let me read a quote by the world-renowned philosopher Alvin Plantinga. Listen to what he says. Could there really be any such thing as horrifying wickedness if there were no God and if we just evolved? I don't see how. There can be such a thing only if there's a way that rational creatures are supposed to live, obliged to live. A secular way of looking at the world has no place for genuine moral obligation of any sort, and thus no way to say there is such a thing as genuine and appalling wickedness. Accordingly, if you think there really is such a thing as horrifying wickedness, and not just an illusion of some sort, then you have a powerful argument for God. End quote. You know what Plantinga is saying? When you declare that is evil, when you declare we should not suffer at the hands of the evil people, what you are saying is there has to be a better world. But life is not supposed to be like this. Life is supposed to be without evil. But you cannot say that if you assume that we are here by evolution. Then there's nothing more natural about, again, strong eating the weak. There's no such thing as evil because this is all natural. It's the way of the evolution. Let me just give one more evidence. Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights activist back in the 60s, he saw his nation, the USA, riddled, filled with acts and laws of racism, that the people of color, they're being oppressed. And he said, this is evil. People are suffering because of the evil acts of all these races. And he protested. He rose up and he rallied and he declared life has to be different. The world needs to change. Why? This is what he said. A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is out of harmony with the moral law. What he's saying is this. Life is not supposed to have evil because there is higher law, higher way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is the mind governed by the Spirit, which leads to life. And that is the law of God, how things are supposed to be, a world without evil. But the law governed by flesh is death. And the law governed by flesh is hostile to God. And that's because we are in rebellion against God. And that's why there is evil in the world. And therefore, we experience suffering. So I want to move on, but let me just recap. Suffering and evil in the world may be, therefore, evidence for God, not against God. Second point. The source of suffering and evil is our sin. Would you please write that down? The source of suffering and evil is not God, but our sin. And I just read verses 5 through 8, but let me reiterate. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. God is not the source of evil. No. The Bible declares there is nothing darkness in God. He's all pure. He's all kind. He's all righteous. He's all holy. There is no evil in him. God is not the source of evil and suffering. So therefore, you must ask the question, where does it come from, therefore? The Bible declares it's our sin. We commit sin. We are governed. Our mind is governed by the flesh. And in the mind governed by the flesh is very hostile towards God, and therefore it is hostile towards other human beings. I am a sinner. My friends, this is my true confession. I am, at the core, a sinful being. I am a sinner. I go on sinning. And isn't it true? When you think about all the suffering that you have suffered in your life, it's either because you made a mistake. Can we call that a sin? Can we call it a sin? You sin against God. You sin against your loved ones. And therefore, they suffered. The reason you suffered is somebody sinned against you. Somebody sinned against God. Somebody sinned against humanity. Think about it. You have suffered because of your spouse sinned against you. And your spouse suffered because you sinned against him or her. When you think about all the evil in the world and all the suffering that humanity experiences, most of them are caused by moral failures of human beings. I call this suffering from nurture. We commit sin. We commit sin. We do things that we are supposed to do. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, because of our sinful nature, we fall. We make mistakes. Grievous mistakes, sin against humanity. So that's the source of evil and suffering, our sinful acts. It can be individual, it can be corporate, or it can be even at the levels of nations and peoples. We sin against individuals. Society sins against its own kind. And nations commit atrocities against one another. And that's why we experience evil and suffering. Look what's happening in Ukraine. That's the big scale of our sinful nature. But now you're saying, yeah, okay, I'm tracking with you. We reap what we sow, okay, but what about the natural disasters? Tsunamis, volcanoes, all these catastrophes in the nature. I call that suffering from nature. Listen to this. We suffer because the creation has been corrupted by our sins. We suffer because the creation, the world, the nature has become corrupted. It's broke. Why? Because of our sin. Listen to this. Verse 18 through 22. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Simply put, in a nutshell, creation has become corrupt. It's not working properly. So all these natural disasters are a result of our sinful nature. When we, humanity, sinned, not only have we become corrupt ourselves, the whole creation is now corrupt. And that's why we experience evil in the nature. First, evil and suffering may be evidence for God, not against. Number two, the source of suffering and evil is our sin. And number three, God allows suffering and evil because he does not want to end our free will. Let me repeat that. God allows, he is not the source of evil and suffering, but he allows them because for the time being, he does not want to end our free will. Let's look at verse 9 through 13. Think about the choice that God is giving right before you. Think about him making an appeal. Choose, Victor, choose. Choose life, not death. Listen, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and that's the Holy Spirit, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We have a choice to make, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What makes you and me, human beings, so unique from all the rest of creation is the fact that the Creator God instilled in you something precious, something so valuable called free will. You are unique in all of God's creation because He made you in the image of God. And He has breathed into your soul, into your spirit, something you desire so much, something that is so vitally important, central to your being. And what is that called? Free will. How important is your free will? It is so important. So here's the point. The source of evil and suffering is the misuse of our free will when we commit sin against God, against other human beings. And therefore, when you say, God, intervene, remove all this evil and suffering, make sure that I don't commit these acts of abuse and oppression. Friends, what you are really saying is, God, remove free will from me. Is that what you really want? No, you don't. And neither does the Lord God Himself. The reason there is evil in the suffering is our sin, and sin is there because we have misused our free will. And when you say, God, you should not allow evil and suffering, what you are in essence, in conclusion, saying is, take away our free will. You do not want that because you are not a robot. Neither does the Lord want it, because what He wants is for you to choose Him. Look, choose life, God says to you. Do not choose death. Choose the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. Choose the mind governed by the Holy Spirit, not the mind governed by the flesh. Choose. God honors your free will. Number four, let's get to the good part. The gospel. Give me the gospel, Pastor V. Jesus came on a rescue mission for creation. Write this word. He had to pay for our sins, so that someday He can end evil and suffering without ending us. Oh, my heart is melted by this grace. Jesus Christ wants to remove, end all evil and suffering, but he does not want to end me. He does not want to end you, because He loves us. So what is His solution? He wants to remove sin. He wants to remove evil and suffering without removing us from the creation, because He loves and cares for us. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. To be what? To be a sin offering, so that He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Friends, this is where God's love for you and God's holiness are reconciled. He loves you and me. And that's why He will not wipe away sin and suffering right now. Because if He were to do that, then He would have to wipe you and me. And yet He loves us. And yet He's bound by His holiness. He must deal with sin and evil and suffering. So what's the solution? Christ suffered. God became man. He entered into our brokenness. He's not removed from our evil and suffering, our experience. He entered into it all, and He suffered. The Bible says Jesus was a man familiar with suffering and sorrow. Why? Because he came into our suffering and he became a sin offering. He removed our sin. The wages of sin is death. The death that I deserve, Christ died on my behalf on the cross. And that's what it means that he suffered to end evil and suffering without ending us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, this is very pastoral care oriented. Number five, God can bring good. He can bring something good, something better, something wonderful out of your suffering. He is all powerful. He is all good. And he is all sovereign. And as such, he rules and reigns, even using your suffering. Not that he caused it. We are responsible for our own suffering because we have sinned miserably every day, every time. And yet, he brings something good out of our suffering. One of the most enduring Bible passages is Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things, in good things, in bad things, in suffering and evil, in joy and in happiness, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh, I love that. Hallelujah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered all as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God is all-loving, all-good, all-powerful, all sovereign, such that he can bring something good out of your suffering. One person said, I can rejoice in my suffering, knowing God is using it to produce in me what I could not produce in myself. Let me end with just a couple of illustrations, examples. Joseph. In the book of Genesis, we learn that he was betrayed by his own brothers, by his own blood. He experienced evil and suffering. And yet, God brought something good out of his experiences of evil and suffering. God made Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt. And by making him such, God saved millions of lives from the great famine. Joseph didn't know at the time, but later he recounts. He says, the evil you meant to harm me, brothers, the good Lord, the good God, the powerful God, brought something good, the saving of many lives. Let me talk about John. John was a self-made man, a millionaire, a businessman, very successful at it. But he was a very hardened heart. He worked hard, no doubt about that, but life was all about him. It was for him, by him, and because of him. He did not regard God or other people at all. It was all about himself. And one day, he was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, which made him humble. He was broken. He realized that he had no power over his destiny. one of his friends invited him to the Alpha Course. Alpha Course is a program designed to introduce Jesus Christ for people to have a personal, meaningful relationship with God Himself through Christ. John came. Long story short, his heart was melted. His mind, which was governed by the flesh, now was governed by the Holy Spirit. He experienced joy, peace. Right before he died of cancer, he said these to his family and his friends. I didn't ask for this cancer, but I'm thankful for the cancer because it brought me to Jesus Christ. Friends, at times, you just don't know the why behind your suffering and the evil that you face. My wife was diagnosed with cancer back in 2008, and I'm still asking, what good came out of all that? I don't know as of today, but I do know that the Lord knows. And that's enough sufficient for me to go on, putting my trust in this God who did not remain distant from us, but He entered into our suffering because Jesus suffered to end evil and suffering without ending us. Would you pray with me? Let me lead you in a time of prayer. Friends, I want to ask you three questions. Upon hearing the message of grace and truth of Jesus Christ today, is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a challenge to accept? A promise to claim? Christ is extending His grace to you. It's a promise. He's saying, choose me, choose me. My dear friends, will you say yes to Jesus? Maybe for the first time. Say yes to Him. Is there a sin to confess? Have you been running away from God? Have you blamed God for evil and suffering in the world? He was not responsible, but you blamed Him. And that this brought about a chasm, a divide between you and the Lord. Would you make it right? Would you confess your accusation against God? Would you come clean? Or would you make a confession? Maybe you are thinking of that person who is dear to you, who's so close to you, maybe your loved ones. And because of your sin, because you misuse your free will, they have been suffering. Would you make the confession? And lastly, is there a challenge for you to accept? What challenge is the Lord Jesus Christ giving to you? Accept it and choose the way of life. Choose the way of the Holy Spirit so that you may experience life and peace. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, help each one of us to make a decision today to your glory and to our peace and life. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.